Morning. I give you much credit, but like Tim said, there is the DVR. So, but you're here instead of the game, and I count that a privilege to join with you the same. By the way, this one is tuned into the game. I'll keep you posted during the game. Now, Virgil's got the game on, right? I don't. Oh wait, first down. All right. Anyway. Great to gather together with you. We're going to be jumping into God's Word together. We're going through the book of 2 Samuel, the life of David. We're in chapter 5. Let's all turn to 2 Samuel chapter 5 this morning. Yes, you want to make sure you have a Bible to study with. If you need one, just raise your hand. Kind of a privilege to give you one. If you need to keep it, it's all yours, of course. Rather than answering maybe a couple of questions as you go out, I just may mention the fact that my wife, Kathy, is homesick. Very sick, and if she misses church, you know she's sick, and so she's not feeling well at all. You might keep her in prayer, but she's at home. Apparently, as you see, Tim's fighting a bug, and I'm just getting over mine, and, well, you know, it gets going in a family, just pass it around and around, but anyway, that's what's going on there. We've gathered that we might hear from the Lord. We gather that we might just grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, and so whether he wants to encourage or challenge or whatever it is from him. We want it, right? Right? There you go. I got an amen. Okay. I'll take that. We want what God wants for us. Our main thing is just be open. Just be open to what he wants to say to us. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 1 is where we're going to pick it up. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, "Indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel.' Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. And King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, 'You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you,' thinking, 'David cannot come in here.' Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David." Let's go back to verse 3 for just a moment as we kind of set the table. "Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. And King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel." I chose to pause for just a moment after reading that to see what kind of reaction I might get from each of you. For you see, if we stop to think about it, there should be a whole bunch of cheering and celebrating going on at just that statement. If I sat here and you had a particular disease and I announced they found the cure for the disease, I suspect you'd go, "Yoo-hoo!" Or perhaps some other great thing that you've been waiting for, expecting, whatever it is, and all of a sudden it comes to pass. You get excited. Wow, that which I'm looking forward to is here, it's happened. This surpasses so much that we might tend to get excited about. This warrants us getting excited. Because this section points to a really great truth, namely the faithfulness of God and how very sure his promises are. And not just to David, but to us. Add to all that, what and who David points to, and there's much to celebrate here. After all this time, David is now anointed king over Israel. I called our time together God's perfect timing. Let's pray. Father, to gather in you is such a privilege. And Lord, to be able to hear from you, that you would speak to us, that you'd work in our lives, that not just some kind of intellectual thing, but by the Holy Spirit, you actually move amongst us and you move within us. And we just thank you for that. But Lord, we know there's so many things that can distract us. Help us, Lord. We're the weak link in this whole thing. Help us to hear from you, Lord. Be it encouragement or challenge or whatever it is you see we need. We want it, Lord. So move in this time and help us to lay hold of just how awesome it is that when you say it, you mean it, it's true, it's sure, we can bank our lives on it. And so, Lord, again, for that which is taking place right now, right here, prepare us, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've come to David's coronation day, if you want to call it that. He's been king all along. You notice in the text here, it even says here down in verses 2 and 3, it talks about that. Said all the elders of Israel come to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant. So it's already addressing him as king. But this has reached the day when all the people acknowledge it, if you will. And they anoint him as such. It's his coronation day. And there's so much here to bless us and challenge us with. Let's just work our way through it. Go back to verse 1. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and spoke, saying, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. Also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. I want us to notice, first of all, the tribes of Israel here, they have found three grounds, if you will. It's on the point, three points that they use as the basis as to why they are making David king. These are the grounds by which they acknowledge him as the one that they're going to look to and let rule over them. Let's take a look at each one. There's a blessing here for us. The first thing they say here is, indeed, we are your bone and your flesh. They're saying to David, we are of blood kinship with you. We are all Jews together in their case, they're saying. We are your bone and your flesh. They're speaking to that fact, that the same heritage and all. They are the same people. His Israelite pedigree, if you will. So first of all, they receive David's leadership because he himself is an Israelite. In essence, they're saying that he is one of them. You're one of us. We have the same blood connection here. So that's the first reason they look to him as king. But secondly, what do they say? Also in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. Saul was king, but you were the one taking care of us. They acknowledge it. When the Philistines or somebody would come into the land, you were the ones that go out and drive them out. You were taking care of our situations, our crops and fields and all. You're the one. Saul was king, but you were doing the work of the king. He has proven himself militarily, if you will, leadership-wise. He has proven merit. He warrants their looking to him because he's shown his leadership to them. Thirdly, they say, and the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel, be ruler over Israel. Not only is there a blood kinship with you, David, not only is there this fact that you're already a leader, a great leader. You've taken care of us up to this point. Even when they were to acknowledge him as leader, he was taking care of them. But also, there's a divine calling upon you, David. We see it. We see God's hand upon you. You are the one. The Lord has said to you, you shall shepherd my people, Israel, and re-ruler over Israel. David was anointed by Jehovah himself. And it's interesting, it tells us, and the people knew it. Now that's interesting because they've been really giving him, they've resisted a lot along the way. They've been giving him resistance up till then, but when they finally come to him, they go, we knew it all along. You are the one God called. We knew it way back then when you were young. So finally they acknowledge that. Well, what do those three points have to do with us? Why point to that? Interesting that they said that. Well, believer, here we see this really is the threefold ground of which the Lord Jesus has the right to kingship in our lives. Let's look at them. Consider them once again. It said, first of all, there was a blood connection. There's a blood connection for us, huh? Jesus, when he came, he took on the form of man. He was fully God, but fully man. And he came in the form of man. Philippians confirms that for us. Well, why? See, in him doing that, Jesus provides a sort of human kinship to us, if you will. In his incarnation, Jesus became linked by blood relationship to us. Let me read it. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. End quote. He is qualified to be our king because he died on the cross to redeem us from our sins. He has provided, his shed blood for us, provides for us the cleansing that only he can. We come to him by salvation. We come to him for salvation, and thereby we are connected to Jesus by his blood. So we have a blood connection with him. The second thing he said about David that we can see also applies to Jesus is David had proven merit, if you will. He'd already worked awesome things. Look to Jesus. We look to Jesus in the same way. David was already working on their behalf, taking care of them before they ever came to him. And I know my life, he sure did. I look back at my life and I say, Lord, I didn't even acknowledge you back then, but you sure saved my bacon. Lord, you held me. You saw me through it. You delivered me. Things I would have totally messed up my life. We won't get into that right now. But he was faithful through it all. But he warns that because, well, one commentator says, Jesus is like, he's our Savior champion. He carried our cause. He fought our foes. He brought our deliverance from sin. He has proven merit worthy of us letting him rule and reign in our lives. But thirdly, of course, his commission. He came to seek and save the lost. David was called. He had a commission to be king. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he has that calling. Remember, it was said of Jesus. We looked at it at Christmas. We read part of our... The government shall be on his shoulders is the idea. So rightly, Jesus wears the crown and he holds the scepter. So he ascended now and he sits at the right hand of the Father, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So for those three things, that's why we can come to him and know and are called to make him king. Last week, we looked at that. We looked at how the call went out from Abner. You thought about David making David king. Now then, do it. Did you make him king this last week? Don't answer out loud. We were called and we saw the privilege and calling to make Jesus king. I wonder if this week found us doing it. To the degree we did, we found victory. To the degree we didn't, we found struggle. He's worthy to be our king. Verse 3, that awesome declaration now. Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. See, he's already called to be king. He's done these things as king. But now they acknowledge it, and they anointed David king over Israel, all over the whole land, over all the people. They anointed David king over Israel. It's exciting. It's a very, very cool thing we're reading here. First Chronicles is another account, if you will, of these same events, looking at it from a little different view. But I want to say this, and that's in First Chronicles 12, 23 to 40, right in there. But it describes a great assembly that gathers in Hebron at this time to recognize David as king over all Israel. When it talks about them coming and the elders coming, it's not just a few people. If you read there, it's going to talk about how each tribe sends a big group of soldiers and all at this time. Matter of fact, it's a very impressive army. As you count it up, it shows that the ranks of the people, they numbered over 340,000 men of just the soldiers and all. And you have these elders and everybody coming. But I'm going to read this. It describes the scene now. In this scene, that's not here, but in First Chronicles, it shows the scene. And it says, all these men of war who could keep ranks came to Hebron with a loyal heart to make David king over all Israel. And all the rest of Israel were of one mind to make David king. And they were there with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. And at the end of verse 40, it says in that section, for there was joy in Israel. Now think about it a moment. Notice this heart after God's heart. You remember the Lord had called David and chosen David because he found in David that man after God's own heart. We learn from David that God is always looking for men and women after his own heart. He didn't look for our intelligence and how cute we are or anything like that, our economic status, but he's looking for, but as if our hearts belong to Him, and found such a man in David. Well, here we see him display that. What do I mean is this? Look what it says. Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and the king, and King David. So again, notice, he's already been acknowledged as king by God, but he made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. So they come to him. Now, what had they been like towards him before this? They were resistive. They had sided with Saul and Saul's family. They had been all these other things. Until they finally, at Abner's call, finally figure, you know, and Ishbosheth, Saul's son, is gone. And they finally go, okay, well, let's go here and join David and all. For these reasons, good reasons. But think of all this time I'm saying. They had resisted him a long time. They had been disloyal for that time. But now they come pledging their loyalty. Oh, isn't that nice? Where were you when I needed you? Look how long it took you. How can I trust you? Do we hear David say that? Does David say, oh, man, yeah, well, I'll give another year and see. Then maybe I'll lead you. No. What? You? Where were you? No. There's no recrimination. Does it say, and David took their heads and lopped them off? Said, I can trust you anyway. No, there's no bloodshed here. There's no recrimination. There's no condemnation. He doesn't stick it in their face. Here's what you looked used to be like. You took so long. What took you so long? No, it says there was rejoicing. For 3 days, eating and feasting and rejoicing. And he forms a covenant with them. He enters into this covenant relationship with them. I'll be your king. You'll be the people. We're going to go forward here together. Does it remind you of anything else? You came to Jesus after a lot of resistance. For some of us more than others. But there was a rebellion. We didn't. None of us automatically walked with Him. But you came to Him. And when you came to Him, did you hear Him say, you know what, how can I know you know, come back next year. Maybe I'll consider it. No. Did He stick it in your face? Does He remind you, where were you? How come? Why take you so long? I'm glad He didn't say that for some of us. But what did He do? Come on, we'll enter into a covenant together. I'll apply my shed blood to your sins. You give me your sins, I'll give you my righteousness. Now there's a deal. There's a covenant. We enter into that covenant, that new covenant relationship. We didn't find condemnation and recrimination and blame. We found forgiveness. We found acceptance. Hopefully, we found rejoicing as we accepted that. As we entered into that awesome covenant with our King. Verse 4. David was 30 years old, so really young. From this side, he is. Huh? From up here, he is. I don't know about where you're at with that. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. That was when he had just ruled over the one tribe. But then at this point, he goes on now, and in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all Israel and Judah. We have for us here a really good measuring point, as this is provided by the Lord through His word here, of where David is at in the scheme of things, in his life, and his journey, if you will. Samuel anointed David when he was a young boy. Commentators say he was probably around 15, 14 years old. It depends. You get a little different opinion there, but it's right around that age. He was a young man, about 15 or so, when God sent Samuel there to point out that's the one and anoint David at 15 years old. He didn't take the throne over all of Israel until he was 30. So some 15 approximately years from when God promised it until it came to pass. David spent at least 15 years in preparation to take the throne of Israel. The road from the promise to its fulfillment can be a long one, can't it? God gives us a promise, and not just something we make up. It's in His Word or something. But it seems sometimes like it takes a while. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But it can be a long journey sometimes. It was for David, and it can be for us. Are you hanging on to a promise from God's Word this morning? Have faith. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. But notice now what the king does. The first thing the king, once he's king over the whole land, notice what he does now. Verse 6. And the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, "You shall not come in here, but the blind and the lame will repel you," thinking David cannot come in here. They think their fortress is impregnable. No one's ever been able to conquer us yet, and you're not going to be the first. This is such a fortress. Anybody, the blind, the lame, could fight you off. There's no way you could get in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is, the city of David. Jerusalem has not always been in the hand of the Jews. They never took the city when they'd come into the land. They were led by Joshua, and God had told them, "Here's your portion of the land, go in and take it." And they'd taken a lot, but they had never conquered Jerusalem. The Jebusites who lived in it were just too strong. The city had all these mountains and walls and all. It was just hard. They never were able to conquer it. But David comes in and he takes it. And it will become known as the city of David, because he is the one who finally conquers it. How important is this in God's plans? God has so much for Jerusalem. You look at the map, you can wonder why. They wonder why. You look at it, it's a land full of desert and rocks and mountains and all kinds of stuff. But God chose to put his chosen people there through which he'd raise the Messiah up. And he chose to make Jerusalem, has been and will be a very important, crucial city. So much revolves around it. This is when they move in. As soon as David is crowned king, he's given permission now to have rule over all the land. He conquers the stronghold that for so long had vexed them. That thing that they couldn't get victory over. You see where I'm going with this, right? They crown him king, and he now comes in and does what they never were able to do. Got something in your life where it seems like you never get victory? You got an area of struggle in, a stronghold in your life? Make Jesus king of every area. Let him have it. They had said, "You'll never get victory here." And the enemy wants to say, "You'll never get victory over that error in your life. You're always going to struggle over that thing in your life. You might as well just give in to it every time." Nevertheless, David took the stronghold. Worthy of getting excited about. Because so it is with us and Jesus. We crown him king. And as we do that, he begins to gain victories in areas where we kept falling before this. The conquest of Jerusalem, which had baffled them for so long, became easy once the rightful king reigned. And the same can be true for us. That stronghold in our lives that we just can't seem to get victory over falls to Jesus' power once he's truly made king over it. I'm not saying there won't be attacks for David or us. If you look, we haven't read it yet. Go down to verse 17 for just a moment. After David takes the city of Jerusalem, he sets up camp there and all. But in verse 17 it says, "Now when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David." The enemy goes, "Oh, they got a new king. Let's go see if he really means it. Let's go see if he's really able to run this thing, and if he's able to lead the troops, and let's see if he can hold on to that which he's laid claim to." The enemy sees you surrender to the Lord. You think the enemy goes, "Okay, well, I'll just leave you alone from now on. Fine, never give you another. No, you'll never have another temptation again." No! The enemy comes along and keeps poking the defenses, seeing if there's an opening, seeing if you dropped your guard. See, we don't have to give in, of course. He's given us his armor to stand strong. The Lord has. We're not to be surprised. You know, interesting how we get surprised. "I can't believe it. The enemy tempted me. He tested me." Well, what do you think he's going to do? It's going to happen, it's sure. But we don't have to fall for it. Well, the Philistines go, "Let's go check this thing out." So they come into the land. They're going to test David. So there's going to be always challenges. Go to the last verse of this chapter, by the way, verse 25. "And David did so as the Lord commanded him, and he drove back the Philistines from Geba as far as Gezer." All you need to know is he got the victory. Of course, there's going to be challenges, but the victory is ours if we keep looking to the king. keep obeying Him and walking in Him and being led by Him. We begin to have victory over that which we didn't get victory before. There's so much awesome examples here. But what an interesting city Jerusalem is, has been, is, and will be. The center of so much. If you ever get a chance to tour there, and I know it costs a lot of money nowadays, but go if you ever get the opportunity. You'll be much blessed to go there. But either way, the truth of it stands. It's an awesome city which God has purposed to do and has done awesome things. And of course, in time, that descendant from David, in the fullness of time, the true king came. And of course, he entered into Jerusalem. He came to his own, but his own received him not. And we hear Jesus stand over Jerusalem and even declare, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem." And he begins to pronounce upon them, and he grieves them. He says, "Oh, if you only understood. I wanted to gather you like a chick, like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." And therefore, he says, "You're going to be destroyed." He goes on to speak about the destruction that would fall upon that city. But he has that heart. But the important thing to know about the city, of course, the story is far from over. Because in his own time, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is coming again. There you go. Got some amens. There'll be a time of tribulation. But then we know the Lord returns and establishes a 1,000-year reign, the Bible teaches, in the city of Jerusalem. He'll rule and reign from Jerusalem. That'll be his earthly center, if you will. The earthly center of his activity will be there once again. So it's an interesting example as we read David and the city and the conquering of it, how God does what only he can do if we'll just let him. But I want to say this now, having kind of pointed out the context and all, and before we wrap up our time, let me say this. Go back to verse 3 again. "Therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and anointed David king over Israel." Coronation day, if you will, for David had finally come. True, he was declared king way back, but this is the day when the people acknowledge and they anoint him as such. And he actually ascends to and sits upon the throne there, ruling over the entire nation. It came. God said it would, and now it's here. Point, you can trust God's promises. Not what we make up and try to apply, but what God has said is sure. And you can take it to the bank. Back when David was but a shepherd boy, this day was coming because God said so. It was sure. Back when David was picked above his brothers, at least in his family, but this day was coming because his word is sure. Back when Saul was out to kill him, this day was coming because God said it would. Back when David was hiding in caves and fleeing, he said, like a partridge across the desert, this day was in his future because God promised it. It was coming. Back when David despaired of even life, at one point he got so low, he says, "I know one of these days Saul's just going to kill me." No, this day was coming, David, because God said so. And thus we read, "And they anointed David king over Israel." There you go. The point is, no matter what circumstances look like, what he went through, no matter how long it took, it was coming. And now it has happened. God promised it. Now it's here. Believer, Jesus is coming again. It is sure. He is king. He's king of kings and Lord of lords. But he's coming again. And he's going to establish his rule and reign here. Think about it. When born a baby in the manger, that day is coming. Even then, that day is still coming of his return, his establishing his rule and his reign. When agonizing in the garden, he can be assured that day is coming. But on the cross, that day was coming. See, that day has always been coming. But know this, it is sure. Because His promises are sure. His timing is always perfect. And His promises are sure. What about us? Are there trials? Yes, of course. Are there hurts? Yes. Are there disappointments? Yes. Lean on His promises now, in the midst of those things. Lean on His presence. Lean on His strength. Lean on His grace that is sufficient. It's more than enough, as the Lord had said to Paul. And know this, the day shall come when He will return, He'll rule and reign, and wonder of wonders, it says, we will rule and reign with Him. It's coming. Amen. There you go. Hard to know. When does Dale want us to speak up and not speak up? I don't be the only one that says something. It's okay to get excited about it. This is good stuff. Just want to encourage us about this. But meanwhile, think of something. Think of David's journey to this coronation day, to this day of seeing God's promise come to pass. Think of the journey to get there. Now, in his case, it was about 15 years. We wait 15 minutes and we say, Lord, Lord, 15 hours? Okay. 15 days? Lord, I've been praying 2 weeks for this. 15 months? You're here on the phone calling me. 15 years? And sometimes even longer. But be of good courage is the call. See, David lived out the Psalms of patiently waiting on the Lord. He wrote Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What does David know about waiting? I've been waiting 2 months. He knew about waiting, but he knows about it coming to pass. And he says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. Let your faith be built up in this time. Be strong in this time. Be strong in the Lord. He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Waiting isn't fun sometimes. It can be hard. I mean, does it seem like God has taken a long time sometimes in your life? Does it seem like that? You ever feel like that? I won't call on anybody to answer specifically. But I know some of us could say, sure, seems like it. Those of you that are single, you've been praying for a husband or wife for a long time. Lord, any year now. And I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not making light of it. But all the things we go through in life, the struggles we see in our life and other people's lives, seems to be everything we see, sometimes it seems like God is taking a long time. God's not late, by the way. God's not sitting there going, oh no, I just remembered. I promised Dale something. I was going to do something last year for him. I forgot all about it. Oh, man, I better go see what he's doing. God's not late. He doesn't forget. But he's at work. He's always at work. And it can seem like he's taking a long time. But remember this. James tells us, my brethren, count it all joy. This is James 1, 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, James says, that you may be perfect, that means mature, and complete, lacking nothing. Wait a minute. This sounds like maybe the reason that it seems to be taking so long is what he's finding in me. Let this testing and all produce patience. I got patience. Lord, give me patience and give it right now. No. Let patience have its perfect work. Well, what's the work? That you may be mature and complete, lacking nothing. Okay, Lord. David had to learn some things and settle some things if he's going to be the king God wants. If he's going to rule and reign like God wants, he's going to have to learn some issues that he could only learn in caves and the desert and fleeing and betrayals by other people and everything else. He had to learn only God. God was his only help, but he was his help. But he had to pray. All that time was preparation. And we don't know. See, we think, oh no, I'm really ready. You can bring that along. You can change that. You can give me that. I'm ready. And the Lord says, I know you think, But just let patience have its perfect work. So you just keep praying, you're trying, you get yourself and be open to what he wants to do, trusting his timing all, because his timing is perfect. Let patience have its perfect work. It did in David, may it have the same in us. And then lastly, verse 10. So David went on and became great, it says, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Then it mentions something about Hiram there, acknowledging him. Verse 12. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. David had to learn that. It wasn't David's efforts. It wasn't how great David was. It's not my efforts, it's how great I am. God wants to work in such a way that he's going to get the glory and that we'll know it's him and only him. David is now king, but he wasn't some overnight success. He knew who did it all. God had said it and God did it. Now he sits there as king. And so he says, David knew that it was the Lord that established him as king over Israel and that he exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people, Israel. God's word is sure, everybody. True for David, same for us. The Lord will return. He will rule and reign on this earth. We will be home. Rejoice. It is sure. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. If you need a prayer this morning, there'll be prayer partners over by your far left over here, my right, over here on the side, opposite the main entrances here, so to speak. There'll be prayer partners. Go get prayer as we wrap it up. If you need prayer for anything going on in your life. Verse 3 says, therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king in Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. There you go. It's worth getting excited about. What God promised came to pass. True for him, true for us. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, how we rest in the sureness of your word, that your promises are true. And that, Lord, we trust, help us to trust your timing and your ways, because your timing is perfect and your means are perfect. And so, Lord, let the patience have its perfect work in us, Lord. Mature us and complete us as you would in your timing, your ways. You know our struggles. You know our pleas. You know it from our take, but Lord, we look to you now because you have the perfect take, of course. And I pray if there's anybody are struggling with this and just seems like it's taking a long time, Lord, just as the time for David came, we know all your word will come to pass because it's sure. So we rest now. We rest in your word. We rest in the author of the word. We rest in you. And we give all the praise and all the glory for it. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. May the Lord give you peace as you wait and on him and rest in him, knowing that his word is indeed sure. And remember that all the promises of God in him, namely in Jesus, are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God. Amen.